Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
The Antichrist has broken his treaty with Israel. He's taken his place in the temple, and in the middle of the darkness and horror and violence of the tribulation period, God raises up these two witnesses. Now, these were two special witnesses, but you realize if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a witness.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. In Revelation chapter 11, we meet an important pair of prophets known as the two witnesses. And while their divine purpose will be accomplished in the last days, there's much we can learn today from the mission of these faithful servants of God. So let's join Pastor John Monroe for today's lesson as he continues our study in Revelation with part two of his message, The Two Witnesses.
Last time, as we began to look at Revelation 11, John is told to measure the temple of God. Over the years, I've been privileged to lead a number of tours to Israel. One of the highlights is walking on the Temple Mount, the place where Solomon built his temple, where the second temple was rebuilt by Herod. The first time I went to Jerusalem, my wife Gudney and myself were able to enter the Dome of the Rock, which currently sits on the Temple Mount. But now, it's closed to non-Muslims. As we read Revelation, it's clear that the temple will be rebuilt. Today we're going to learn about the two witnesses who will prophesy in front of the future temple. They will bring a message of salvation and restoration for Israel. Let's look at some of the particulars of the first 14 verses of Revelation 11. I want to read, first of all, with you verses 1 and 2 as we learn about the temple. So Revelation 11, verse 1. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Let's just stop there a little bit. John is given this measuring rod and is told, verse 1, to measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. Measuring the temple symbolizes God's protection, God's sovereign control, God's interest in those who are worshiping in the temple. Now, what about these witnesses that we read of in verses 3 through 12? Let's read, first of all, their identity in verses 3 and 4. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Who are they? Well, there's two witnesses. They're described as my witnesses. They belong to the Lord. Oh, their names are not given. They're clothed in sackcloth. They prophesy. So these are prophets, obviously. And they prophesy during the second half of the tribulation period. And they do so for 1,260 days. Now, the description, the two olive trees and the two lampstands, sounds to us very strange. If you know your Bible very well, that should remind you of Zechariah. Now I'm going to read from Zechariah 4, verse 2. Now what's the context of Zechariah? Zechariah receives a vision after the Babylonian captivity, and Zechariah is one of these Old Testament prophets calling on Israel to rebuild the temple and reminding them that God has not deserted his people, that there will be a restoration of the nation. Zechariah 4 then, verse 2, what do you see? I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it. It's a menorah, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it, and there are two olive trees by it. Two olive trees mentioned in chapter 11, verse 4. Two olive trees mentioned here in Zechariah chapter 4. There are two olive trees, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? The angel said, Do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, talking about the rebuilding of the second temple, not by might nor by power, but by spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 11, then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? And the second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, that was a vision given to Zechariah at the time of the rebuilding of the second temple. So here are the two witnesses, as we go back to Revelation 11, who are appointed by God, anointed by God, special witnesses to bring a prophetic message of restoration for Israel, to preach the gospel, and also to bring a message of judgment to those who reject the Lord Jesus. They are lampstands. They shine in the darkness. They are anointed by the Holy Spirit, symbolized that they are two olive trees, the picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, do we know who these two witnesses are? Some people think they are Enoch and Elijah. Enoch and Elijah were two of the Old Testament men, godly men who didn't die but went directly to heaven. Others see them as Moses and Elijah. Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet. And if you look at verse 6, it seems that they are reminiscent of Elijah. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the words of their prophesying. Elijah was like that, wasn't he? And this is like Moses. They have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. You remember Pharaoh before Egypt had this power, a power from God. Furthermore, Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, an event which was a kind of precursor of the coming kingdom of God. So these two witnesses raised up by God during the tribulation period could be Moses and Elijah. We can't be certain. Many commentators think they are. My own view is that they're not specifically identified, so why don't we just leave it that these are two men, they're dressed as prophets, they are prophets, they're given supernatural power by God, which gets people's attention, and they're raised up by the Lord himself, and we just don't know their names. What about their power and their testimony? Verses 5 and 6. If anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. They are not seeker-friendly preachers. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. They have tremendous power and amazing defense strategy. If anyone opposes them, fire goes out of their mouth and consumes them. Oh, they're filled with the Spirit. They're filled with the power of the living God. Zechariah 4, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but my Spirit, says the Lord. This testimony, which I believe takes place during the second half of the tribulation period. The Antichrist has broken his treaty with Israel. He's taken his place in the temple, and in the middle of the darkness and horror and violence of the tribulation period, God raises up these two witnesses. Their main sphere, I believe, is going to be in Jerusalem itself. They are there to preach the gospel. They're there to call Israel to repentance. They're there to tell everyone, the whole world, of coming judgment. And this amazing power that they have will get worldwide publicity. Could you imagine two witnesses for 3.5 years doing this? The whole world is going to know about them. God is giving the whole world an opportunity to repent. We're not surprised that there is opposition to them. Verses 7 through 10. And when they'd finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit. This is our introduction to the beast, the Antichrist. We're going to learn much more about him. The beast, he rises from the bottomless pit. He'll make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. It's Jerusalem. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth, unbelievers, will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Isn't that amazing? Are you surprised that there's opposition to the voice of God? Listen, there's always opposition to the truth. They threw Daniel into a den of lions. They put Jeremiah into a dungeon. They decapitated John the Baptist. Satan, unbelievers, are always opposed to truth. Our enemy always wants to silence the voice of God. Our enemy always wants to silence the voice of his messengers. The last thing that Satan wants is for this book, the Word of God, to be preached. And here, there is tremendous opposition. Incidentally, when you speak for God, expect opposition. When you live for God, expect opposition. And now in verse 7, we're introduced to the beast that rises from the bottomless pit. That's not Satan. It's the Antichrist who empowers and directs Satan himself. And he makes war on them. And he succeeds. He conquers them and kills them, verse 7. But he only does so after their work for God is done. And when they're killed in Jerusalem, contrary to the Old Testament law, their bodies are going to lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Their burial will not be permitted. And what do we read, verse 9? That the people and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies. The whole world is watching. How is that done? Very easily now. Satellite communication. We know, beamed into our homes, an event can happen, whether it's Fort Lauderdale, Baghdad, Timbuktu, halfway around the world, and in a split second, we're watching what takes place, and this is what will happen. The whole world will know about these witnesses. With their supernatural power, as they're proclaiming a message of the gospel and a message of judgment, and people will rejoice when they are killed. And there is joyful celebration, verse 10. They're making merry and exchanging presents. That is not a verse for the Christmas cards, by the way. They're doing that because they're evil. They're doing that because they are delighted that the voice of God has ended. But something absolutely amazing is going to happen. Verse 11, they're going to be raised from their dead. Can you imagine the world rejoicing? Can you imagine the commentators on CNN, ABC, Fox News, whatever, rejoicing and saying, well, finally these weird prophets are gone. No more fire from them. None of this silly nonsense about God's judgment coming. It's all over. And then verse 11. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. And they stood up on their feet. Wouldn't you like to see the faces of the commentators? And great fear fell on those who saw them. You better believe it. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. With the world watching, something incredible takes place. God, yes, God, resurrects his two witnesses. And not only does he resurrect them, he takes them up to heaven in a cloud. With the whole world watching, do you imagine the fear? Do you imagine the uncertainty? You imagine the commentators trying to grapple with what's actually taken place. They rejoice that these men were finally killed, and now they're taken up to heaven. Not only resurrected, but going up to heaven. Yes, the beast and the Antichrist are powerful, but God is all-powerful. And he's more powerful than Satan, than the beast, than the hosts of hell itself. Finally, verses 13 and 14, the judgment. Are we following this? And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe, that's the seventh trumpet, is soon to come. A great earthquake. A tenth of Jerusalem destroyed, 7,000 people killed. And people are terrified and give glory to the God of heaven. I don't think that means that everyone is saved or comes to repentance, but people realize that there is a God, that he's great and that he promotes fear. And that this occurs in Jerusalem, it may well be referring to the salvation of the Jews. Remember, Paul says in Romans 11, and so all Israel will be saved. And so in front of the world, as these men are resurrected, there will be great fear and people will give glory to God. The second woe, that's the sixth trumpet, has now gone. The third and the final woe, the seventh trumpet, is about to blow, verse 15. And we'll consider that next week. Now you say, what are we to make of all of this? Well, all of this is future. This is future. This is going to happen. And it will happen after the church is raptured. In the midst of the violence, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the blasphemy and the evil of the tribulation period, God's voice will still be heard. Although it's going to be very difficult to live for Christ during the tribulation, through the ministry of the 144,000 witnesses and these two witnesses, many will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But the message is that God's judgment is coming. Do you know that God's judgment is coming? And if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, I urge you to flee from the coming wrath of God, to put your trust in Jesus. And this is the message of the tribulation. This is the message of the two witnesses. As in the middle of the blasphemy and the violence and the naked evil of the Antichrist and Satan, God raises up these two men, gives them special powers so that people will once again hear the voice of God and repent and trust Christ. Now, these were two special witnesses. But you realize if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a witness. Christ calls us to be witnesses. When did you last witness for Jesus? You say, well, it's pretty tough where I am. I'm a student. I'm in this tough neighborhood. My office, I'm the only believer. My family, my home, people use terrible language, John, and well, this is going to be much, much worse. Do you know that God will give you all of the strength, all of the help you need to be a voice for him? How our world needs to hear the voice of God. Yes, there will be opposition as the beast attacks the two witnesses. I was reading this week about during World War II, Hitler tried to silence the gospel and tried to silence the voice of the few godly German pastors who stood up to him. Many of them, of course, were afraid and just went along with his evil acts. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer refused to be silent. Dr. Fischer Hulstrung, a Nazi physician at Flossenbürg, where Bonhoeffer was imprisoned, remembered what he'd observed on the day of Bonhoeffer's execution. He says this. Here's an unbeliever writing about the death of a man who was a faithful witness for God. I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this unusually lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer. and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. This doctor says, in the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so utterly submissive to the will of God. How could Bonhoeffer, how could anyone die in such circumstances, in the face of such evil, and yet die with such a surrender, such a serenity, because his trust was in Christ? He knew that his sins were forgiven. He knew that he had eternal life, and he knew that although Satan and Hitler and the forces of darkness could kill his body, they could never, ever kill his soul, and that one day he would be raised from the dead to be forever with the Lord. Do you believe that? I do. And I believe that you and I, as followers of Christ, we are protected by God, as these witnesses were, until your work on earth is protected. We need men and women who are strong. We need men and women who are courageous to go into the difficult circumstances of the world, into the darkness, yes, into the violence, as it were, called by God, standing for God, strong in His grace. Be strong. Be courageous. Christ is coming, and judgment is coming for those who don't know Christ. Make sure your trust and faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this week, pray that God will give you an opportunity to stand and tell people the wonderful story of Jesus. Father, help us to do that. And we thank you that Jesus not only died for our sins, but he rose again and he's alive. And because he lives, we shall live also. This gives us a boldness, Father, that there is nothing that this world can do to take away the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this passage. It's difficult for us, Father. Thank you for helping us with it. And I pray for those here who don't know Christ, that this word of warning will come into their hearts, that they will turn to Christ and trust him. And those of us who know the Savior will be strong, will be courageous as we witness of Jesus Christ, that he is alive and that he's coming back. Bless us then, we pray, in his name. Amen.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message titled, The Two Witnesses. If you need to go back and catch up on any part of this lesson, just go online to theverdict.org. And to go along with our study in Revelation chapters 4 through 14, we'd like to offer you a free copy of John's brand new listening guide. This printable workbook will equip you with key notes, questions, and specific prompts to help you better understand this fascinating and important book of the Bible. So download or request a mailed copy of the Revelation listening guide today when you visit theverdict.org. And then be sure to also sign up for John's monthly email newsletter to get firsthand updates about new series, resources, and events. And while you're on our website, you can also help us continue sharing the truth of God's Word with new listeners by supporting The Verdict with a donation of any amount. Through your generous giving, you can actively participate and help us reach your community and beyond with the Word of God. To give any amount, simply visit theverdict.org or send a donation in the mail to The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And then just a quick reminder to subscribe to our podcast and get exclusive access to John's bonus weekly segment called Avizandum. You'll find us on most podcast apps by searching for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Or you can listen at theverdict.org. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? I'm sure you found all of this fascinating. God has a future for Jerusalem during the tribulation. And when people turn from his truth, declared by his witnesses, judgment will fall. We see this pattern throughout all of Scripture. The truth is proclaimed. People are given time to repent, and then judgment comes. Today is a day of grace, a day of salvation. So place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong and display and proclaim Jesus Christ wherever you are.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.